Hello again, everyone. Welcome again to EAG Church Online. We're so glad that you're tuning in. And if you're doing it on May 14th, 2023, then you're tuning in to our Mother's Day message. And I want to start with a little story that I heard. It was early one Friday morning, and a husband was busily getting ready for work. And just before he was headed out for the day, he looked over at his beautiful wife, like I do every morning, who was just waking up. She had a big smile on her face, and she said, "Honey, I'll bet you don't know what today is." Now, her husband, who had a terrible time keeping dates straight in his head and was notorious for confusing and forgetting special days, smiled back with a brain freeze and said, "Sweetheart, how could I ever forget? This is a special day for us." He quickly walked out the door. He was in a mental fog all day. He couldn't focus on his work because he kept trying to figure out what was special about this day. As the day wore on, he became more nervous. He did not want to go home and disappoint his wife, so he devised a plan. On the way home, he stopped by the florist and picked out an expensive and beautiful bouquet of flowers. He called the fanciest restaurant in town and made a reservation. Then he called and managed to get tickets to the new Broadway musical that was in town. He pulled into the driveway, rushed in the house, gave his wife the flowers and a big kiss, asked her to put on her favorite dress because they were going out in the town for a celebration. On the way home, his wife leaned over, put her head on his shoulder and said, "That was a great evening." And it was. He had spent about $500 to celebrate this special evening, even though he still couldn't remember what it was all about. Then his wife said, "Best Groundhog Day ever." Now, we know this is not Groundhog Day. This is Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate it. Sharon Twitchell wrote a poem called "Before I Was a Mom." She said, "Before I was a mom, I made and ate hot meals. I had unstained clothing. I had quiet conversations on the phone. Before I was a mom, I cleaned my house each day. I never tripped over toys or forgot the word to lullabies. Before I was a mom, I had never been puked on, pooped on, spit on, chewed on, peed on, or pinched by tiny fingers. Before I was a mom, I had complete control of my mind, my thoughts, my body. I slept all night. Before I was a mom, I never held down a screaming child so that doctors could do tests or give shots. I never held a sleeping baby just because I didn't want to put it down. I never felt my heart break into a million pieces when I couldn't stop the hurt. I never knew that something so small could affect my life so much. I never knew that I could love someone so much. I never knew I would love being a mom." And I would say motherhood is a high calling, but it's not an easy calling. You ladies know that. So today it's very appropriate for all of us to say thank you to all of our moms, because we all did have a mother. And I would say thank you to my mom, who tunes in to these messages. She's a great mom. And also to Nancy, the amazing mother of my kids. And at the same time, I realize that Mother's Day is not always a happy day for everyone, for a lot of different reasons. Some of you have lost your mom. She's already gone. Or you don't have a good relationship with your mom. Or you're a mother, you don't have a good relationship with your kids. Which reminds me of the story I heard of a mother who had three sons, and they were just rambunctious. They fought all the time, were always getting into mischief, and it seemed this mother was always being a police officer, a probation officer, or a referee. And one day, she and her next-door neighbor were talking, and the mother was describing how exhausted she was. Her neighbor said, "If you had to do it all over again, would you have children?" She said, "Yes, of course, but maybe I'd have different ones." And maybe your kids are grown up and out of the house and you have some regrets and you wish you could go back and do motherhood all over again. Or maybe you'd love to be a mother and that just hasn't happened yet. So if Mother's Day is painful for you, the most important thing I could tell you is God understands. God knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares deeply about that. And my prayer today is that God himself will minister to you in the way that you need ministry. Now, I know scripturally speaking, the dad is to be the head of the home, but in many ways, we could say the mother is the heart of the home. So today, I'm beginning a series of family-oriented messages, which I've done every year for the last several years, that begins on Mother's Day, ends on Father's Day. And this year, I'm calling this family-oriented series, Family Matters. I'm absolutely convinced, not just from the biblical perspective, but from a social and cultural perspective, that the traditional family really matters. And that there are a lot of matters to consider when we talk, about the family. The traditional family, by the way, is God's idea. And it is still, in my opinion, the best environment where healthy relationships can grow and thrive. And that leads to a safe and stable society, of which we don't have much anymore. Now, the title of today's particular message on Mother's Day is called A Desperate Housewife. And I would say to all of you ladies today, you may not be the best cook, you may not be the best housekeeper, you may not be the best money manager, but you can be an amazing woman of God, and you'll see how, I believe, in this message. And by the way, this message applies to women, to men, to moms, to dads, to husband, kids, children, whatever, whether you're single or married, because the idea of wives being desperate, disillusioned, or dissatisfied is not something new. It's been happening since marriage began. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I want to talk about a desperate housewife in ancient Israel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Father, as we look into this message today of a woman that we might have heard of before, this wonderful lady that, Lord, is part of the hallmark of the fame of faith, Lord, we pray that you'll speak the life to us that we need today, that we need to hear in our own hearts and the situation that we're dealing with, because we can learn much from her. So we just commit this to you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Though she's not well known by some folks, she's one of the greatest women in the Bible. Her name was Hannah. If your name is Anne, Annie, or Anna, you are named after this woman. Her name means grace or favor. She was a woman who found the favor of God and the peace of God through her desperate situation. Now, life isn't easy, whether you're married or single, and it hasn't always been easy. Things get tough, but what we're going to learn from this desperate woman is how to navigate through the tough times of life in such a way that the peace of God will comfort you, the joy of God will bless you, and the power of God will strengthen you. So there's three main points that I have, and I'm going to take a little interlude in a bit to talk about, you know, about waiting on God. So the first thing I want you to remember is this: in your frustration, serve the Lord. I bet if I were to ask all you ladies if it is tough being a wife and mother today, you'd roll your eyes at me and basically say, Pastor, how can you even ask that question? Of course. Seven common complaints housewives have today about their husbands. He never asked how I'm doing. Now, this was not a survey in our church or any, just kind of a national survey that I read. He never asked how I'm doing. Number two, I have to handle everything. Much of what a woman's known that a woman does is invisible labor, like keeping up the house schedule, tracking the family information, obligation. Usually all that falls in the woman's lap, and they feel like they have to manage a lot of things. Thirdly, he always wants to fix, but is rarely willing to listen. This is a big point. I know this is true. When women want to talk about something, most of the time they just want their husband to listen. But the husbands tend to think they need to jump in and fix whatever problem it is. While the husband may be coming out of a loving place and trying to help, their solutions fall on deaf ears because the woman doesn't want to be fixed. She just wants to be heard. By offering solutions, like a lot of us guys do, the man is saying that he's more capable and smarter than the woman, which come off as demeaning. Fourthly, women say he's not emotionally present. Fifthly, they say he's always looking at his phone. Of course, that's a new thing nowadays. Sixth, he's an overgrown kid. Seventh, he's only nice when he wants sex. Otherwise, we don't have much of an intimate connection. So that's what some women say today. But let me tell you how difficult Hannah had it. Let me just say her home life wasn't ideal. Right off the bat, you see two problems. First, she has competition. She wasn't the only wife in the house. The fact that Elkanah had two wives, tell me he wasn't very wise. Hannah not only had competition, but her other problem was what she didn't have. She didn't have any children. The Chinese language uses ideograms, which are symbols used to convey certain ideas. For example, the character for woman plus the character for child combined to form the word lovely. That's a lovely thing. The character for woman plus the character for roof combined to form the ideogram for peace. To Chinese, a woman is in the home gives peace, but two of the characters for women combined to form the ideogram for quarrel. And two of the characters for women drawn under the character for roof form the ideogram for trouble. And that's what's happening in this house. There's trouble. The story goes on in verse number 3 when it says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. So Hannah has several things going on. She couldn't have children. Her husband not only had another wife, but he made it plain that he loved Hannah more. So that must cause problem for Peninnah, which she, on the other hand, kept rubbing salt in the wound, reminding Hannah that she had children, but Hannah had none. On top of that, Hannah could not stop crying, couldn't eat. She was deeply depressed. And you might think you have problems. Let me just say for a moment, my heart goes out to those of you that might would love to have children, but for some reason you can or you didn't. There's no requirement biblically for a woman to be a wife or a mother in order to be used by the Lord. That's just not the truth. But what I want you to see is that in the midst of all this, Hannah worshiped the Lord regularly. Year after year, they would go to the temple and sacrifice to the Lord. It wasn't the only time they worshiped the Lord, by the way. This was their yearly sacrifice. But even in her frustration, Hannah made up her mind she was going to serve the Lord. She was going to be in the house of the Lord. You know, we aren't told why the Lord up to this point had closed her womb, but here is one result. Hannah was driven to the point where she realized she was totally dependent on God if things were going to change. She realized her hope was in God, her health was from God, and she had a heart for God. Now, too often, we let bad times, the tough times, the hard times drive us away from God instead of to God. And I would say, don't do that. Instead of going to church, people quit church. Instead of, you know, going through one of the most frustrating times, if you are, this would be my biblical counsel. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue to be in church. Be around the people of God. Get the encouragement you can from that, then keep on praying. So in your frustration, keep serving the Lord. Secondly, in your desperation, seek the Lord. Desperation is like frustration on steroids, which was becoming increasingly unbearable to Hannah. I mean, it was at the breaking point. And just so you know, and you'd probably know this in biblical days, if a woman could not have a child, particularly a son to continue the family line, it brought great shame upon her. In fact, people would wonder what sin or fault would be in her life so that in order that God closed her womb. Every day, all she had to do was just look at Peninnah or listen to her constant sneering and nagging, and the knife would just keep piercing her heart of the fact that she didn't have a child. So what does this woman do? Well, look at verse 10. In her deep anguish, in her desperation, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. I remember the first time I heard my mother cry. I'm sure she's cried many other times before and certainly times after, but it was October 1st, 1968, about 7:15 in the morning. This is imprinted upon my heart. The phone rang. She answered it. She listened for a bit. Then I heard her crying, and then she gathered myself as the oldest, my 7-year-old brother, my 5-year-old brother, my 3-year-old brother, my 1-year-old sister around her, and she said, "Dad just died, her husband, my father." And all of a sudden, at about 30 years of age, she's a widow with 5 kids. I remember the time when my wife Nancy cried when our first child was born in Del Rio, Texas, and only lived for about an hour. And then we had to go through the process of a funeral and all that, and that little casket and burying that little guy. See, moms, I know that you have joyful times, but I know there's times that you cry. Might not be as desperate situations as I just mentioned, but what I'm saying here is Hannah did not waste her barrenness nor allow her bitterness to make bad decisions. She understood that her problems were designed by God to drive her in desperation to God, not away from God. God even used her biggest rival, Peninnah, to drive her into the hands of God. Godly women pursue God. That's what I want to say to all of you ladies today and all of us that are here. They don't quit on God because they know that God will never quit on them. Then in verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord. So many times in life, we just need to keep on keeping on praying. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on seeking the Lord. So let me interject 3 things right here under this second point that will help you. If you're in a season of waiting, based on Hannah's story, I believe this helps. Number one, don't lose your walk with God while you're waiting on God. Hannah continued to walk to the temple of the Lord year after year in order to worship the Lord. Though she was waiting, she never lost her walk. I've discovered in my life that the decision to continue with the Lord no matter what deepens my confidence, it matures my faith, it purifies my worship to the Lord like nothing else. Psalm 34:1 says it well, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth or be on my lips. Now, the decision to bless the Lord, even in the midst of my greatest battle, to serve him in the midst of my greatest struggle, and to walk with him through my deepest wilderness is a pivotal decision that all of us are going to have to make from time to time. Maybe you're having a great season of life and things have been going well for you. And I'm not trying to, you know, prophesy bad things, but I'm saying in this life, Jesus told us we will go through trials and tribulations. Now, our decision to continue with the Lord, regardless of whether or not our prayers are answered, is one of the greatest environments for God to do his great work in us as we wait for him to do something for us, okay? So we must simply continue to walk toward him and not away from him. The second little thing I would say about waiting is make sure your soul thirsts for the right drink. Look at verses 12 through 16. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." So here's Eli the priest. Obviously, at this moment, he has no spiritual discernment, thinks she's kind of a drunk woman. And, you know, truthfully, in bad situations, some people, that's what they turn to. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to some other way to self-medicate. But as Hannah continued to walk with the Lord, she continued to pray about it to the point of pouring out her soul to the Lord in deep anguish. Now, this is challenging because the temptation we all face is to allow our soul to settle on some other things when our prayers are not being answered. Eli assumed it was alcohol. But there are other forms of drink like cynical attitude or woe is me spirit that can allow our soul to settle into when things aren't happening the way that we want it to happen. Hannah did not do that, but continued to pour out her soul to God. And friends, when we choose the same, we're going to end up drinking from the reservoir of the Holy Spirit. And that cup will never run dry. Do you hear me? It will never run dry. The Lord will fill us. And the bottom line for you and I, that we've got to choose the right things to fill our cup, to satisfy our soul. And it really can only be satisfied in the Lord. So it is only the way that we discover what God said to Paul when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, the third thing here about waiting, you know, don't lose your walk with God while you're waiting on God. Make sure your soul thirsts for the right drink. And thirdly, allow what provokes you to position you to receive God's promise. Allow what provokes you to position you to receive God's promise. Hannah's husband had another wife. I'm not going to explain polygamy right now. This other wife, in her jealousy and contempt, provoked, made fun of, and literally tried to hinder Hannah from worshiping the Lord in the midst of her greatest season of waiting. And scripture is clear, verse 7, this went on year after year. So we're not talking one time here. We're talking year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Friends, this is bad stuff. This is serious. I'm reminded here, and I want to remind you that we have a rival. We have an enemy of our soul that will try to provoke us during our season of waiting. Even on our way to church, you hear this, the devil wish, however you want to think about that. What's the point of going to church this morning? You know, all your worship and all your serving and all your giving, that hasn't done anything. God's still forgotten about you. When is the last time God answered your prayer or did anything for you? And our flesh screams at us when we pray about something again and again. What's the point of praying? Isn't it about time you stopped waiting on God and taking things into your own hands? This only added to Hannah's anguish, and as does our own, and yet she did not allow what provoked her the most to keep her from God's presence. Did you hear me? In fact, what provoked her the most positioned her to receive God's promise because she let it move her toward God. Verse 9 says, now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. I know I'm kind of going around in different verses here, but follow with me. So Hannah got up after being provoked to worship, not only to find Eli the priest there. Eli is the one who, after understanding Hannah was not drunk, spoke a blessing over her that released the promise of God into her life. And it was there by the doorpost of the temple that this took place. Now this is kind of cool in a way. The bottom line is what provokes us the most can bring us to the doorpost. And that kind of rhymes, and it's kind of maybe something will stick with you. What provokes us the most can bring us to the doorpost of the house of the Lord. The truth is, God delayed answering Hannah's prayer because he had a greater purpose in mind for her and for her child than she could ever imagine. Could the same be true of us? Could it be that delay that we are experiencing is a divine delay for a greater purpose? I believe so. Sometimes we must allow what provokes us the most to position us the most for the greater purpose that God has in mind. I'm restating that. And we should never, ever get tired of praying to God, because sometimes God has to do something in us before he can do something for us and do something through us. Did you hear that? Sometimes I believe God has to do something in us that will happen as we keep praying and maybe fasting and reading the word. He does it in us before he can do something for us, or what he does for us to use to do something through us. I'm not trying to spoil the ending here, but let's go ahead and see what does happen. Verse 20. So in the course of time, this took some time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. She has this baby. What does the name mean? Heard by God, or ask of God. And every time Hannah called his name, she obviously remembered it was God that gave her this child. Every time Samuel heard his name, he was reminded he was a result of his mother's prayer. So we're back on track now with our three main points. In your frustration, serve the Lord. In your desperation, seek the Lord. And thirdly, this is important. This is where it brings it. In your celebration, surrender to the Lord. Hannah got to the point of deep surrender over the course of time. So it took time. It's true that what provokes us can position us for something greater, but this truth hinges on surrender. We must surrender to the work God is trying to do in us as we wait, and then surrender to the work that God desires to do through us because of our wait. There's an interesting verse in Scripture in Psalm 30, verse 5, that says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We've all experienced the joy of the Lord in our life when he answers prayer, when he comes through, when we get the desires of our heart. Those times are great, but they can be dangerous. Listen to me. They're great. We love it. They can be dangerous. If we're not careful, it is in those times we might forget the Lord. I could tell you stories of people I know, but I'm not going to tell you that the answer to their prayer became more of a curse than a blessing. And I'm going to show you why here. We need to be careful of this. We know that Hannah is praying, but we haven't really heard what she prayed. Verse 11, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, this is the first recorded prayer of a woman in the Bible. It's not just a prayer of supplication where she's asking God for something. It's a prayer of surrender where she said, if God, you give me what I'm at, I'm going to give him to you. God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him right back to you. This is a great lesson to learn about everything we pray for. And whatever you ask from God, be willing to give back to God. Because if you don't, then what God gives you may become your idol. You must always show God that you love the giver more than you love the gift. Trust me here, folks. God doesn't work the way we work. We think to keep something, we got to get it and hold on to it. But the truth is, the Bible tells us whatever we hold on to, we're going to lose. You know, whatever, you know, God gives us, if we try to just hold on to that without giving it back to him, there's going to be trouble. By the way, Mom, do you know when you should surrender your children to the Lord? Before they're even born. When that conception starts, you begin to pray for that child. Nancy and I did. Because at the end of the day, at the end of you raising your kids, they're really not your kids. They're God's kids. And they belong to him. And I want you to notice she gave this boy to the Lord fully, like a baby dedication. And I would encourage all of you parents that have kids, you know, to dedicate your kids to the Lord. We do baby dedications. I just saw a video this week of my daughter Tiffany dedicating, her and Preston dedicating all three of their kids to the Lord at their church in Wyoming. That's wonderful. And I would encourage each of you, you know, your kids might be halfway grown up, but you haven't dedicate them to the Lord. That doesn't mean they're going to go into ministry or they're going to, you know, do something that you might not approve of. I'm just saying, you know, do what seems right and just make sure that you're giving them to the Lord. Now, it seems strange here that no razor would ever be used on his head. Well, what does that mean? That means she's going to, you know, give him to what is known as being a Nazarite. These were special people given over to God in a special way for a special purpose. And this tremendous promise is what Hannah's making. A Nazarite vowed not to cut his hair, not to drink wine or even touch a dead body. Everything about him, his appearance, his appetite, even his affection would be completely for the Lord. And you normally see someone taking this vow, it might only be for 30 days or even longer. The longest might even be 100 days, but Hannah did what few mothers had ever done. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord for his life. There were three lifelong Nazarites that we read about in the Bible, Samson, John the Baptist, and Samuel. And when her husband, verse 21 and 22, when her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. All these years she went, she has Samuel, but she did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now, this is an important part of the story because a lot of people overlook this. Normally, the weaning process was about 3 years in duration. Hannah spent these first 3 years giving all her attention to this young Samuel. And we know, scientifically and just socially, that the first 3 years of a child's life is important. In the first year of life, babies develop 50% of their potential and positive attachment to their world, the world that you create for them. In other words, by the end of the first year of life, children have learned half of all they will ever know about some of the most crucial issues relating to other people, whether they are loved, whether they are special, who they can trust, those type of things. In the second year of life, a child learns half as much as the first year, and during the third year, they learn half as much again. In other words, 87% of everything a child will learn about relating to himself, relating to others, relating to God, will be internalized before his fourth birthday. Now, you can wonder, some of you listening, why I am so fanatic about wanting to see families in church and kids in Sunday school and families coming together and families having their old altar time at church and teaching their kids and not enough just to bring them to church. It needs to be a whole environment with these early years of life. We tend to just, you know, put it in the category, well, I'm just keeping up. I'm keeping the diaper changed and keeping this kid fed and letting them play in these things. Or sometimes you might surrender in those young years to just, you know, the electronic babysitter, so to speak. Hannah spent those 3 years pouring into that little boy a love for God and getting him ready for the life she had prayed for. Did it work? Was it worth the effort? Well, look in verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And listen, I like this last little part. And he worshiped the Lord there. Do you see the very last sentence? He worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord? Samuel did. Even at that young, tender age, he was worshiping the Lord. I believe Hannah could go home and look in the mirror or whatever and say, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. I would say to every mother and dad here, the number one thing you should pray for your children, not them, for them to be rich or famous or successful, the number one thing that you should pray and lead them in understanding is they need to walk in the truth of God. They need to have a passion and love for God. They need to live a life devoted to God. Now, that might not play out their whole life, but you can at least do the beginning part and get these in their heart. Now, Samuel's story literally starts with the story of his mother, Hannah, which we've just read. Hannah, like so many women, desperately desired a child, but she was unable. But she never let go of her hope in the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, I've already read this, but it says, in the course of time, she conceived. Took time. It's not a word that we like sometimes. I know I don't like it. Well, we'll have it ready in a little bit of time or this or that. Because we want things now. I think we can relate. We want what we want and we want it now. That's the world that we live in. However, look at what David says in Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. And I think we can agree that if our times are in the hands of the Lord, then time is our friend, not our foe. Amen? And the truth is, God does his best work in us, through us, and for us over the course of time. Hallelujah. For Hannah, she gave birth to a son that would be instrumental in the history of the entire nation of Israel. I don't have the time to go into it now, but surrender is the key to this entire journey of waiting. I think sometimes God withholds blessings for us because maybe he knows we have no intention of getting that blessing that we've asked for and using it in the right way. Just a final thought here. Hannah surrendered to Samuel, to the Lord, and it was known as a Nazirite vow. He'd be dedicated. But 1 Samuel 2:21, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah, gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. My final thought is, sometimes what we surrender to the Lord in one season, he will multiply in the next. Hannah goes for a season and can't have children. She has the promised child, Samuel, dedicates him completely to the Lord. And guess what happens? God really opens up her womb and she has 3 sons and 2 daughters. The result of Hannah's weeping was the birth of Samuel. He unified the tribes of Israel. He anointed his first 2 kings, Saul and David. Never, never, never underestimate the power of your prayers, whether you're a man, woman, your mother, father, you're single, whatever. Never underestimate the power of praying and just hanging in there. Without Hannah, ultimately, we don't have David. We don't have the royal line that ends in Jesus. God used many mothers like Hannah in human history, you know, the people, that ladies that knew how to pray for their children. So I would ask you this. Is there any desperate passion in you like Hannah? Do you weep over the lost and hurting? Seriously, do you weep over the lost and hurting? Are you concerned about spiritual barrenness? That people aren't coming to Christ? Hannah wept, and from her passion and intercession came a spiritual giant that changed the destiny of the nation of Israel. What can be the result of our tears? What is it that we will weep for today? Will you travail for the lost? Not just people that you know are lost, but for the lost in general. Will you weep for the things of God? Let's just pray this prayer. Lord, help me to remain surrendered to you as I wait. Help me to continue to walk with you, worship you, and keep my soul centered on you as I wait. I choose to surrender to your greater purpose for my life, Lord, no matter what. God, I believe there's some desperate folks today that heard this message. And Lord, I believe they've got a little pathway here to know how to deal with it. And I'm not saying it'll be any easier for them than it was for Hannah. I'm not saying they'll have to wait as long as Hannah had to wait. I'm not saying that the result of their prayers will be exactly what they're looking for. But Father, I know that you're a God that answers prayer. I know that you're a God that fills us to the fullness with all of your grace and mercy. I know that you have great plans for all of us, Lord. You have great plans that you want us to get a hold of. And sometimes Jesus taught us some things come by fasting and prayer. So, Father, make us desperate for the things that your heart is desperate for. Lord, birth things in us, in each one of us as believers, for our family, for our church family, for our community, for this world, God. I ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.